Good morning, everyone. We begin, as Brother Joe mentioned, our daily reading schedules in three very unique, special parts of Scripture. Obviously, Genesis chapter 1, which was the one that we didn't read, Psalm 1, and Matthew 1. And in these three chapters, we have a summation, really, of mankind, of who we are and what we are, a summation really of the choices that we have in life. Now, of course, Genesis chapter 1 speaks of the blessed state of human beings, of man who was created in the image and likeness of God. And in saying that, obviously we understand in the first two chapters of Genesis that there were differences, clear differences between the man that God had created and blessed and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and so on. There were clear differences between those creatures and the other creatures that God had created. So the man had this blessed state. The man also had a clear responsibility in terms of what he did and what choices he made. Now, the history was not good, of course. And the man and the woman made bad choices, and as a result of that, were exiled from the garden. But it all started off with this blessed, happy state. Created in the image and likeness of God, he created them. Well, Psalm 1 picks up this idea, clearly, in speaking of the blessed man and the choices that blessed, created people make. And the outcomes of those choices, and Matthew chapter 1 clearly presents the Son, who is the ultimate man who had to come to save the world, essentially from itself, and from its bad choices, really. So let's go to Psalm 1 and have a look at what the psalmist is saying there. Now, again, it is appropriate that this is that this particular summary is placed immediately at the beginning of this great book and this great collection, because it does summarize. It is really the basic theme of all of Scripture. It's central to our whole understanding of what we are and the plan and purpose of God. It's such a common theme of Scripture that last week when I was sitting listening to Brother Jeff give his exhortation, I clearly thought for a moment that he'd sort of hacked into my computer and stolen my notes. But knowing his ability with computer, I realized that probably hadn't happened. But it was still true that the things that he was saying are exactly the same things that we'll be saying this morning and exactly the same things that come from Psalm 1. First of all, you have an overview, a very simple summary. Blessed is the man. And I'm reading from the New International Version, but these words are all common in all versions. Blessed is the man. And that word blessed, we know, I think we all know, is a word that means more happy. Happy is the man. The man that's described here is a happy man. That's really what the psalmist is saying. The happy man is happy because he is planted. Verse 3. The happy man is happy because he is planted. The happy man is happy because at the end of verse 3, he prospers. Whatever he does, prosper. And, of course, he's contrasted to the unhappy man, really, the wicked. The happy man is planted, and the happy man bears fruit and prospers. That's not true in verse 4 of the unhappy man. He's like the chaff. It's a wonderful, really wonderful summary of the two positions, isn't it? Because chaff is something that, it has a momentary value in agriculture and horticulture and life of plants. It really is something that's got to be gotten rid of. Chaff is sort of the outer coating of the grain that you really have to separate from the grain in order to store the grain, because it's subject to microbial destruction. And if you leave the moisture and the chaff, you get destruction and destroy the grain. So you have to get rid of it. So when the grain is dry, this is something that's been going on from the beginning of time. it is sort of pounded and beaten, and then the chaff blows away in the wind. It has no value. It has no horticultural value. It has no value to the plant in terms of its reproduction. It's comparatively worthless. And the wind simply blows it away. Certainly not planted. It's not anchored. It has no substance. It doesn't bear fruit. The chaff just blows away in the wind. So we have the happy, blessed man who's planted and who prospers. And you have the unhappy man who is like the chaff. Well, the word that the psalmist uses is in wicked is a Hebrew word that doesn't sort of mean really, really gross evil people like we might think of the wicked, you know, serial killers or something like that. That's not what is being talked about here. This word actually kind of means and refers to people who aren't involved in any kind of gross evil. They're just kind of people who are not essentially in covenant relationship with God. That's really what these people are. And they really could represent, this word could really represent the sort of the great unwashed of all mankind. They're just people who the Lord finds no eternal merit in. They are people who have made the wrong choices, not real evil choices. They've just decided to be in a different way. They could be our neighbors. They could be you and I. They're people who make donations to charity and support processes within the world. They're good people from that point of view. But there are wicked people because they're in the wrong way. We actually have two ways, don't we? Because we have the way of the righteous, which is clearly delineated here, and we have the way of the wicked. Two ways. And these folks are just people who have chosen the wrong way. Now, it is interesting, and Brother Jeff mentioned this last week, that there are, in fact, only two ways. Now, mankind from the beginning of time has really argued for a third way, but in fact there isn't. And we were looking at this in the follow-up class a few weeks ago in Matthew and Mark and in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said there is a broad way. And the broad way is a big broad way, and lots of people go in there thereat. And it's the way of choice, basically, is the broad way. And then there's a narrow way where only a few folks go in. It's not the chosen path. There isn't sort of a middle, sort of middle-sized way, where there's a narrow way and a broad way and kind of a medium-sized way. Because, of course, we can all see that if that option was available, everybody would probably go in there because it would be the option of having sort of the best of both worlds. But, in fact, there are only two ways. There's the way of the righteous, the happy, blessed righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous, the happy, blessed righteous, leads to eternity. It's an eternal way. The way of the wicked, the unhappy, unblessed wicked, is similar to the chaff that simply blows away. Now, interestingly, in verse 1, there's kind of a trilogy of expressions here. Now, there's a lot of debate about just what this means and how this comes about, whether there's some kind of a progression here or a digression, depending on how you want to look at it. There are three kind of negative statements made. The happy person, in verse 1, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, they just don't, they're just not where the wicked are, the happy people. They're just not in those places. Nor do they stand in the way of sinners. They don't hang out with those folks. Nor do they sit in the seat of the mockers. They don't kind of sit down with them and spend time with them. Walking, standing, sitting is kind of like this state to begin with, where we're kind of flexible and mobile and we kind of move around and come and go, to kind of stopping and kind of staying and then finally sitting down and being comfortable. Now, there's kind of an overview of that in Lot's activities in Genesis, where he kind of looked and then he went down there and then he went inside and then he finally found himself sitting at the gate of Sodom. So maybe there is this kind of progression. But certainly these are all things that righteous people don't do. Now, it's not that there's just all negative things to be said here, because this is describing a happy state. This is really where we want to be, in this blessed, happy state. And the happy blessings of God are really prompted by two types of activities. I think that's really what's being said here. The happy blessings of God are promoted and are experienced by two types of activities. First of all, there's the activities of disassociation. We can kind of keep this really clear and simple. Two types of activities. First of all, there's the activities of disassociation. Happy people, first of all, get themselves away from the unhappy folks, the wicked folks. That's number one. So therefore, they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of the mockers. So that's the first activity, disassociation. And secondly, they're involved with association with God, right? So first of all, we have disassociation. Get away from those folks. And secondly, we have association. Now, in association, of course, the happy, righteous person does two things. First of all, in verse 2, he delights in the law of God. And secondly, verse 2, he meditates day and night. So first of all, there's the disassociation. And when you disassociate, you've got to kind of fill that space, don't you? It makes some sense. So you disassociate by just getting out of the way and around the sinners and the mockers and the wicked. Not the really, really gross, nasty folks, but just the average folks who are in the wrong way, right? So then we go to this way over here, which is the happy way. And there we've got two basic things that we do, which are involved with association with God. We'll see how that comes about in God willing, in Matthew chapter 1. But his delight is in the law of God. Now, this is where the righteous are, in the law of God, in the way of God. And it's a happy, blessed state. And it's not only that, it's a delightful state, really. He's happy because he delights. Now, the happy person doesn't find drudgery in the law of the Lord. The happy person finds delight and direction. That's why the happy person wants to be there in the presence of the law of the Lord. And it reminds me of an evening we were having with a follow-up evening, and I think we were in the Gospels, and you have some of those evenings that don't go too well and other ones that go pretty well. And a brother came up to me after, and he said, "It's fun. This is fun," right? And it was. So there's a certain delight in the law of the Lord. And there's a bit of a warning in that too, I think, brethren and sisters. And I'm going to quote from C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis has become popular again. He's a Christian writer. But he says this: "The law's beauty, sweetness, and preciousness arose from the contrast of the surrounding paganism." Okay? "The law's beauty, sweetness, and preciousness arose from the contrast of the surrounding paganism." The reason why the psalmist delighted in the law of the Lord was because he was constantly comparing it with what was all around. Now, the ominous thing that C.S. Lewis goes on to say is that we may soon find occasion to recover it. That is to say, we may soon find reason why we need to be recovering that beauty and sweetness and preciousness that arise from the law of God, because he says Christians increasingly live on a spiritual island. Those contrasts are becoming clearer and clearer within our world. And paganism is becoming stronger and stronger. It's the way of the wicked that's becoming stronger and stronger. So we need to become closer and closer to the law of God and to delighting in the law of God. Delight expresses all that makes the man of God happy. The law is even more than his delight, really. It's his chief desire. That is what life is all about. It's in delighting in the law of God. It's not only the delighting in the law of God, brothers and sisters, but it's the application in everyday life of the law of God. This life, this law brings life. And life gives life. So the happy person disassociates. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit. The happy person associates. He delights in the law of God and he meditates day and night. But it's not sort of a casual thing from time to time. It's day and night. It's not really even just the reading and the meditating. We think of maybe sitting down in our offices or our comfortable homes and reading and learning and so on. And I suspect that in David, King David's day, that there wasn't a lot of that going on. There might have been with the priesthood, but the average person, their meditating in the law of God was more memorization and probably even learning to sing these psalms because they were so simple to understand. And they became basically the way that the righteous thought. And if we want to kind of follow up that, you might make a note of Jeremiah chapter 17, because Jeremiah takes Psalm 1 in chapter 17 and just kind of goes through the whole process again and kind of embellishes it. So these were concepts that these people meditated on. They learnt them. They thought about them day after day. It was constant memorizing. It was constant pondering. It was a constant application and reflecting with every situation of life. It is an understanding and contemplating the contrasts and application to every situation in life that we become happy. The happy person understands that God's law makes them wiser than their foes. The understanding and the contemplation of God's law makes the happy person wiser than their foes. And that's reason to be happy in itself. This action means that the happy person and his godly controlled actions will prosper. In verse 3, will prosper. Now, prosperity is not how much money we have or how well off we are. Prosperity, rather, is in the application of the law of God in our lives. And I have no doubt, and I'm sure you'll all agree with me, that is prosperity in itself. And if you might indulge me for another moment, I'll quote C.S. Lewis again, where he said, if you seek heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Well, Jesus really said something like that. If you seek heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you seek the earth, you won't get neither. You'll get neither. Okay, so that's really what the psalmist is saying here. Whatever he does, it prospers because he's in the right way. He's chosen the right way. And the wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom, is the directing influence and wisdom of their life. And how does he prosper? Well, first of all, he's planted. Now, in the idea of being planted, there's great mercy and blessing in that, because some trees just grow, they volunteer, because that's what happens in the natural order. The trees just volunteer and they grow. Nobody plants them. But the happy, blessed person is actually planted. And hallelujah for that, because it means somebody cared. It said, look, I'm going to take you and I'm going to plant you over here. And by the way, over here where I'm going to plant you, there are streams of living water. And you're going to have roots that go down into this stream, and you're going to be refreshed constantly, eternally. There's no concern here about the wind blowing you away, because you're evergreen. You're growing forever. You're yielding fruit. In seasons, you're bringing forth fruit in season. You're prospering. And what more could the happy person do, the blessed happy person do, but to be rooted and anchored and bringing forth fruit in season? I don't know whether I can extend that a little bit to say that, you know, plants don't fruit all year. They have their season for that. And I think that happy, prosperous, blessed people are like that. They don't just bear fruit day after day after day. They have times when the fruit is born. That fruit is there. And it's blessed fruit. The leaves do not wither. See, the chaff is dead organic material. It has no weight or substance, and so therefore it's blown away in the wind. Not so the righteous. Their leaves don't blow away in the wind. Whatever he does prospers. Means that the way of the righteous will come to their divinely directed fulfillment. There is an end to the way of the righteous. Because, brothers and sisters, the backdrop of this whole chapter here is this word judgment. The choices that we make have consequences. And the choice that the happy person makes to disassociate and to associate with God creates prosperity and eternity. And that means that these people survive the judgment. Verse 4, that's not true of the wicked. They're blown away. So they don't stand in verse 5 in the judgment. They don't sit even in the assembly of the righteous because they're gone, they're blown away. But look at this blessed statement about the happy folks. In verse 6, for the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. And that word watches in the NIV is the word knows. God knows the righteous. He has very little interest at all at this point in the wicked. But he knows the righteous. That means that there's going to be a separation in judgment. We know that from Scripture. There's no sense trying to run and hide from that. We know that the happy, blessed state of the way of the righteous leads to life. We have that promise and that assurance. We also know that the way of the wicked will be separated out in judgment. The righteous are the people who live in the way of the righteous, people who are related by covenant with the Lord, who live by his word, who meditate upon it, who delight in it, who produce fruit and bear fruit and have eternal value and growth and value. And the basis of judgment, you see, in verse 6 at the end of the day, is God's knowledge of us. That's the basis of judgment. Does God know us? It is based upon us being known by God. We're known by God because we make correct choices. We choose the way of the righteous over the way of the wicked. God knows the righteous. Jesus in Matthew 7 verse 23 says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And sums it up, the whole of Psalm chapter 1. Those who are in the way of righteousness are known by God. And God says, I know you. And I have a blessed, happy reward. For those who make the other choice, one day he will say plainly, I never knew you. And the outcome of our choices will be manifested in the day of judgment. But finally, let's have a quick look at Matthew chapter 1. The way of the righteous was not easy, even in the Garden of Eden. And choices were not always made that were correct choices. And so there was a need, wasn't there, for another man. Another blessed, happy man. And he was the son in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, a new creation, really. What is conceived in her is to be from the Holy Spirit, and she shall give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And what he will do will be to provide a happy example of righteous choices, of disassociation from the way of the wicked, an association with his heavenly Father. And all this took place in verse 22 to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so he showed us the way, ultimately, of delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating day and night, of associating with the Father and disassociating ourselves with the wicked and being like him, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the blessed way that we come to remember each Sunday morning in this bread and wine.